come. Father, your word says that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so, Holy Spirit of the only begotten Son, I ask that you come. I'm grateful, O Father, for the presence of your Spirit in our worship. I'm grateful, Father, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, allows us to come into your presence. I'm grateful, Father, that your word says that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. And so, Holy God, I acknowledge your presence. I also, Father, acknowledge that it is your will that when we come into your presence, that you change us into conformity with the only begotten Son. Father, I pray for those among us who are discouraged. I pray, Father, for those times in our lives where what we believe about you and about our tomorrows are not in conformity with your will. And it is, O God, as if we are captives. And Father, how can we be set free from ourselves? It's at times, O God, that it is as if we are in prison and there is no key. But your word says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. And you will know the truth and it will set you free. Oh God, I pray for the freedom that comes in abiding in Jesus Christ. I pray, oh Father, for your church. I lift up, oh God, the pastors. In the name of the only begotten Savior, Jesus the Christ, who came for the purpose of dying, that we might have life. It is in his name, O God, that I lift up the pastors of the churches. O God, I pray that you would bring the pastors into the will of God. I pray, Father, for the name of Jesus to be on our lips. For it is the only name given under heaven by which humanity can be saved. And yet in our culture, O God, pastors are pressured not to lift up the name of Jesus. Pastors are pressured, Father, to make him to be one among many, and so you choose whichever is your favorite. Pray, O God, you would break the hearts of the pastors for the name of Jesus. It is my prayer, O God, that you would raise up Daniels among us. I pray against the lies, O God, that we carry in our heads that say that in order to be used of God, we have to somehow be especially gifted. I pray against that, Father, because it denies the power of the Holy Spirit I pray, O Father, that we would see You as You are and see ourselves as the people You are calling us to be. I pray, Father, that You would show us transformed lives. Show us the power of the transformed life, O God. I pray You would give us a passion to know the only begotten Son, to sit with other believers, O God, to study Your Word, to open it up to prayer, to pray and to intercede for others. I pray for the revived church, O precious only begotten Son. Your Word says to ask, to seek, to knock, and to persevere in asking, seeking, and knocking. And so, O God, I pray for a revived church. O Father, this prayer is not limited to this body of Christ, but to the extended body of Christ all over the world. O Father, and would I be so bold as to believe that You would use this prayer, Father, to accomplish Your holy word, Your will, Your plan. Oh God. I pray for the deacons of this church. I pray that You would renew Your Spirit in their hearts. Oh, precious God. Yeah. Hallelujah. I bless the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. All God's people said, Amen. Okay, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Yeah, I know that's not what the bulletin says. But that's just because I changed between Thursday when we put the stuff in the bulletin and today. So we're going to look at Daniel 6. And it's the passage that if you've heard anything about Daniel, you've heard about this one, Daniel in the Lion's Den. I have a children's chapel on Wednesday mornings with the children in the child care center, and we have this book. And it's a story of Bible stories, and it has all the great Bible stories. The favorite of the kids, though, is David and Goliath. But then the second favorite would probably either be Daniel in the Lion's Den or Jonah and the Whale. So I see this passage over and over again, and perhaps that has to do with why I decided to teach on this as opposed to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is a passage about the Good Samaritan, about the man who helped the person who's in the ditch. The point of that message was basically that God has called us to love our neighbors. But how do we love our neighbors? For example, I'm not going to preach in Luke 10, I promise, but let me just give you the one little illustration, though. Let's suppose, if you look on the internet every now and then, you see someone being bullied. That's really the sort of the hot topic in schools and so forth is about not bullying. And you see on the internet, someone maybe being attacked by somebody else, and people just sort of standing around, and instead of helping, what they're doing is they're taking a video, and then they post it on the internet, and it goes viral, and everybody watches it, and you see somebody getting beat up. My question to you in the context of Luke chapter 10 is, what is the role of the believer in Jesus Christ when they're observing something like that? When you're observing someone getting beaten up? See, we have a spiritual obligation.
young men in this church, if you see a guy beating up on a girl, you know what? You have a spiritual obligation to step in there to love her because she is your neighbor. And to love her in the sense that you stop her from being beat up. You know, Christians watching someone getting beat up in McDonald's, we pass somebody on the side of the road who needs help. We got to have a Maryland state law that says that if you pass someone who's in an accident, you're required by law to help that person. What is it with the body of Christ? We got to have Maryland government to tell us to stop and help somebody who's in need. We got God's word that says we're to love our neighbors, which means that's what I'm supposed to do. You see, we've lost an understanding of that. But that's for another day. That's for another sermon. Today we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 6. And it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I'm going to continue sort of what we talked about last week. Last week we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to fall down before his God, which was just, you know, this giant spire that he had made. And if they didn't fall down before his God, he was going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And he did. He threw them in the fiery furnace. And in the process of being thrown in the fiery furnace, lo and behold, their God shows up. God shows up and he protects them, and Nebuchadnezzar sees four people in the furnace instead of three, and he begins to glorify God. And it's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, actually praises them for disobeying his law. And it's such a powerful expression of what happens when God's people stand up for God and for what He stands for, in whatever the consequences might be. And I love the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they say to the king after he tells them, he says something like this. He says, "What God is there that's going to be able to save you from my hand?" And what do they say to him? He said, "King, we don't need to answer you one bit because our God is able. Our God is able." Now, He may or may not decide to join us in that fire. But whether he does or not, you know what? We are not going to bow down to your God. Okay? And so God chooses in his capacity and power of who he is to rescue those men. He rescues them. And then we look at Daniel chapter 6. And we got almost the exact same situation. Except it's not a fiery furnace. Now it's a lion's den. And as we know, most of us know the story, what happens is God rescues Daniel from the lions, in the lion's den. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking today, well, you know, that's all really good, Pastor Kip, because, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got rescued from the fiery furnace. Daniel gets rescued from the lion's den. But, you know, I'm not so sure about me. And I'm not so sure about what God's going to do in the last days. I mean, you've been talking to us about how bad it's going to be in the last days. In fact, Daniel 12:1 says, "Will be a time of tribulation like humanity has never known, nor will they ever know." All right? So we know the tribulation is going to be a really hard time. So how can we think and believe that God's going to rescue us in the tribulation, in the midst of the tribulation? Well, how can we know that? Because, for example, Daniel chapter 3, that's what happened to them. Daniel chapter 6, that's what happened to Daniel. The rapture is God moving in response to the tribulation to bring the body of Christ out of that. In fact, here's what I would say to you. Revelation has two churches, the last two churches of the seven that are spoken about. It's the church at Philadelphia, and it's the church at Laodicea. You remember what the prophecy is about the church of Laodicea? Talk to me. Come on. Don't be going to sleep on me yet. Come on now. What is it? What about the church at Laodicea? Lukewarm. What's lukewarm mean? Not hot, not cold. You know what? He says, "I wish that you were either one or the other." It's amazing. God says, "I wish you were cold. I wish you were cold rather than lukewarm." How can God say, "I wish you were cold"? I'll tell you why. Because you know what? People who know they don't have God are easier to reach for God than those who pretend to have God but really don't. He says, "I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. But since you are lukewarm, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." This is exactly what the whale did to Jonah. God said, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm." You know, and that's what the problem is to church. Why is it that I have such a passion about the church? Let me tell you what happened last Sunday. I'm standing at the door back there, and a visitor comes through the door, and she had never been to our church before. And I'm standing in the line, here's what she says to me. She says, Pastor, she said something like this. She said, it was refreshing to be in a church where they weren't afraid to mention the name of Jesus. Now, am I lifting this church up? I'm not trying to exalt this church. I'm telling you what we are. We're in a time where the church is lukewarm. We're at a time in human history where we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We don't know what to stand for, except what the crowd tells us to stand for. You know, we've lost our way. Okay? We've lost our way, and not only have we lost our way, what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days is a church is going to have a great apostasy. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. Says that the church, says Jesus will not return for the rapture. He will not return to rescue us until the apostasy occurs and the man of lawlessness, that would be the Antichrist, is revealed. Okay, so now put these things together. We're living in a time where the church is lukewarm. We're also living in a time where it appears that we might be in the last days. Okay, it might be, I hope it's not. Praise the Lord if it's not. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you know, what if it is? What am I supposed to do? The Bible says I'm supposed to get ready. That's what it says. I'm supposed to be prepared. Okay, how can we prepare in the midst of the last days for coming apostasy? Think about it. The book of Daniel's perfect. It's perfect. Because Daniel, the prophet, Daniel is an exile who's been in slavery. When we get into Daniel 6, he's been in slavery for 66 years. The year is 539 BC, and Persia, Media Persia in the text, has a king by the name of Darius. We know it's 539 BC because Babylon fell to Persia in 539 BC. And as we go into the sixth chapter, that is the year. All right, it's the year of Darius, and Daniel went into exile in Babylon at what year? Come with me, come on, what year? 605. Okay, what's 605 minus 539? You don't have to have calculators, come on, what is it? 66. 66 years. Daniel, when we get into Daniel chapter 6, is probably 80 or 82 years old. Now let me ask you a question. You ever had a time in your life where you felt like you've been in exile for all your life? Because you ought to be able to relate to Daniel this morning. On the other hand, we also know that Daniel 1 tells us, because see, here's what we got here. Who would be brave enough to tell us if you are an elderly person, maybe you're the oldest in the group? Who would be brave enough to tell us what your age? Yes, ma'am, Sue. Yeah. 73. We got anybody over 73? Okay, where we got? 78. Mary. 83. 74. Woohoo! Way to go, Shirley. We got an 88-year-old, okay? We can put that where Daniel is right now in this text. Then we go to Daniel 1. You know how old Daniel was in Daniel 1? Let's see. How old? 15? 15? 16? How old, Warren? 'Every single one of these kids right here could be the exact same age as Daniel. If the 17-year-old is the age of Daniel, then if you take 17 and add it to 66, what is that, 93 or 83? Whatever, okay? What is my point? Here's my point. You know what? Daniel is represented by everyone in this congregation. Everyone in this congregation can be a representative of a Daniel. The question is not, See, here's what we have. Here's what we do. See, the question, what we say to ourselves is, well, you know what? In order for God to use me in the tribulation, in order to God prepare me for the apostasy that's coming to the church, in order for me to be able to stand up for God, and even if I'm thrown into the lion's den, or even if I'm thrown into, to the fiery furnace, you know, in order for God to use me, I got to be somebody special. I got to be somebody who's really gifted. You know, top of the, you know, no. You know, it's one of the songs we're going to sing tonight goes something like this. I hope I got these words right. It says, if you could, God says, if you can use anything, you can use me. Okay? That's where we need to begin the study of Daniel 6. If you can use anything, God, you can use me. You can use anything. That's where we got to start with Daniel. The question is not whether or not you're particularly gifted. The question is whether or not you will allow God to use you. Okay, look at Daniel 6. Okay, here's where we go. It says, it seemed good to Darius, that's the king, this is the new king, and Persia has just defeated Babylon. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps, those are the government leaders over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. So what's happened is Darius has become king, Persia's defeated Babylon, and so what happens is he's cleaning house, putting all new people in there. Well, even though he's cleaning house, what Darius seems to know is that Daniel he's been up in the top group for quite a while. In fact, he was, if you remember back in Daniel 2, what happened was Daniel was promoted because he was able to interpret the king's visions and dreams. Okay? So what happens is the king in Daniel 6 decides he's going to keep Daniel. It says, and over these three, and over the 123 commissioners of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. So what we got, people appointed over other people so that everybody's accountable and so that the king's property is not diminished. Verse 3, then this Daniel began to distinguish himself. He began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Possess an extraordinary spirit. You know what? I'll tell you one thing that might be. It could be totally spiritual, but it could be something else. You know what? If you've been a captive for 66 years, you think it would be likely for you to develop a poor me attitude. Absolutely. Oh, Lord, come on. I mean, I've been in this captivity. I first had to deal with Nebuchadnezzar. Then I had to deal with his son, Belshazzar. Now I got to deal with this Darius guy. You know, he's Persian. The rest of the guys were Babylonian, Chaldean. So, you know what? Lord, I just quit. I'm not going to do it anymore. Or if it's not, I quit, I'm not going to do it anymore. It's like, God, you've deserted me. If I'm upset with you, I'm angry at you, you deserve me. 66 years of prison. You know, if there's one thing Daniel says right out of the gate, he says, you know what? When it comes to a believer in Jesus Christ, don't let your circumstances control. What controls us for a believer in Christ is not to be our circumstances. That's not to control us at all. What can control us is what we think about our circumstances. You see, you can be in a bad situation all your life. You can be in a bad situation all your life, but how you respond to that situation determines whether or not and how God will use you. Daniel is a man who didn't let his circumstances push him down, make him a captive, so that he couldn't experience the will of God in his life. Then Daniel, verse 3, began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. God's doing such a great job, he's going to promote him. Verse 4, then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. So in other words, what they're trying to do is they're trying to find some mess. They're trying to find some dirt on Daniel because they figure if they can find some dirt on Daniel, then they can keep Daniel from being promoted over them. That's really what's happening. You know what? Pick up the newspapers. So that means that anytime somebody important wants is going to be elected, what does the other side do? It's what, I hate the political season because we got to watch the political ads. You know, and you know, you never know who to believe because if both sides do the same thing, they paint the other person as a villain. Who would want to vote for that person? It's the okay, here we go. Listen. So he says he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The king planned to appoint him over the other kingdom, the entire kingdom. Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. That doesn't mean he's faithful in terms of his God. What it means is he's faithful in terms of how he serves the king. That's what it's talking about. He's faithful. He's a captive. And he's faithful to, you know, he's faithful to a pagan king. You know, Daniel knew God was in control of life. And when you are walking in the center of God's will, what is he saying? He says, you know, it's not so much about where you work, it's how you see where you work as within the will of God. And if you are working, if you are walking in the will of God, now that doesn't mean that we should never change jobs. That's not what I'm saying at all. But wherever I'm at, you know what? That's my platform. That's my spiritual platform. You know, people tell me, I've heard people say from time to time, you know, I think, you know, if you think God's calling you to the mission field, he's not going to do that until you find the mission field right where you are. Right where you are. You don't have to go to Nigeria to be a missionary. Now, he may call you to Nigeria, but only after you're a steward of where he has put you right here. Daniel is a steward of where God put him. So what are they saying about it? This guy's faithful. Man, he's top of the line. Whatever we give him to do, he exceeds at it. When it comes to a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what ought to distinguish a believer in Jesus Christ when it comes to the workplace? How well you do your job. That's what Colossians 3:24 says. It says, in everything you do, do your work heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, for it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. See, it doesn't matter what you're doing. We are serving Christ. We're not serving the boss. We're serving Christ. That's what he's talking about. Daniel has found his service under the pagan king Darius, and he's excelling at it. You can't excel at that until you see it as the will of God. Daniel saw it as the will of God. Now, does that mean God's not going to move you to another place? No, it doesn't. But wherever he moves you, it's still the will of God. Okay, here we go. It says, inasmuch as he was faithful, there was no negligence or corruption to be found in him. No negligence, no corruption. The guy, you know, he's as clean as you can be. He doesn't cheat on his time report. He doesn't cheat on his time. He doesn't leave work early. Everything this man did was right. You couldn't find anything to accuse him of. Verse 5, then these men said, ha, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of the Lord. You know what they said? He said, you know what? This guy is so good at whatever he does, there's nothing we can find wrong with him. The only way we're going to trap him and keep him from being placed above us in our positions is if we trap him somehow in relative to his God. See, something was predictable about Daniel. Two things. Number one, this predictable about Daniel. He's going to do a good job. You know what? I wish I'd have realized when I was 16 years old. Now, I'm not talking to anybody in particular, but I wish I realized when I was 16 years old, I wish I had, the Lord had my heart enough so that I looked at my studies at school in the same way that I viewed a football in my hand. Because one was a treasure to me and one was a burden. And it wasn't the football that was the burden. But I wish that I had seen that doing my best for the Lord meant, hey, you know what? I'm not going to cheat on an exam. I'm not going to slough off on my homework. I'm not going to try to figure out how to do the least. I'm going to exceed at it. Why? Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Do everything as to the Lord. And then suppose someone said, you know what? I'll tell you how we get killed. I tell you how we get kept. You know, let's see what he does when it comes to whether he'll put his Bible on his desk when work says you can't do it. That's what happened. See, we got to get Daniel with regard to the law of his God. So one thing, see, here's one thing. Okay, come with me now. It's one thing to say that my work should be an expression of my love for God. It's another thing to say we have to catch him in the law of God, because you can't catch someone in the law of God who never demonstrates God, who is not openly Jesus. You know, it's like, you know what? It's like the only way this story works is because Daniel, everything Daniel does is about his God. Everything he does is about his God. And so because he was openly faithful in terms of the way he worshiped his God, and because he did a great job at what he did, then what could happen is the prediction about how he would respond faithfully could be used by these guys to try to trap him. And so what happens is God ends up being honored. Okay, you with me? You coming with me? Now this is good. Don't you think this is good? So come with me. If your neighbor's just dragging, just love them a little bit and just push them. Just poke them. That's how you love them, okay? Because you know what? God's got a word for you. God's got a word for you. God doesn't give me this word so I can just sit in my office and my desk and say, oh, isn't this nice a word? Isn't this a nice word? No, he gives it for you. You know what? He gives me the word because he loves you. Isn't that powerful? God gives me the word because he loves you. You know what? Why do you think God's given me the burden and the passion that the church needs revival? That's for us. That's not just for me. It's for us. It's how much he loves us. It's like you say, you know, oh, I'm not a Daniel, but baloney, 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 baloney. Yes, you are. The issue is not whether or not God can use you. The issue is whether or not you will be used. Verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him and said, King, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, and this is funny, this is a joke, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, and so forth, they have all gotten together and consulted and said that you need to establish a statute and enforce an injunction against anyone who makes a petition to any god other than you for 30 days. In other words, here's the deal. King, In Persian law, the king represented all the gods of all the deities in that land. And so, what he's saying is, we want you, king, because you're a new king, and we want everybody to realize that you're the new king and look to you as a leader of all the religions in the area. Here's what we want to do. We want to establish a statute that no one can pray to any god. They have to pray to you. And because you're the representative of all those gods, now, you will take those prayers to all the deities. That's the plan. Well, that's a pretty good deal. This king, he's new. He's new. He thinks it's a great plan, and so he puts it into law. He doesn't think it through. So here's what happens. Okay, stay with me now. Come on. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew, okay, the law's been signed. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, just in case you had any question whether or not Daniel knew that what he was going to do was going to throw him into the lion's den. Okay, just in case anybody's wondering, the text is going to specifically tell you that once Daniel knew the document has been signed. Now, you think that doesn't mean Daniel didn't pray that the document wasn't going to be signed? Oh, I think he did. Daniel doesn't want to go into the lion's den any more than you or I would. But you know what? He's put his life in the hands of the Lord. So now the text says, okay, he knew it. It's been signed. So now he's going to kneel. He's going to kneel before the Father, knowing that the next time he kneels, he's going to be kneeled before the mouth of a lion. Phew. I don't know about that, preacher. Daniel knew, verse 10, that the document was signed. He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. How many times do you think most Christians pray towards their God? Less than three or more than three times a day? How many say less? How many say more than three times a day? Well, the lessers have it. How is it possible that the Jews pray three times a day, the Muslims pray five times a day, and we pray less than three? Do you really wonder why the church needs revival? It's one thing about, you know, the good thing about having something specifically that you're supposed to do, it's like I was talking to you last week about whether or not we make our youth come to church. And I'm not going to talk about that again. Okay, you know how I feel about it. But the point is, there are things that if we have to do them, then we do them. And just because we have to do them, it puts us in a position so we can receive from God. Now, nobody's making Daniel do it, but there's a law. The law of the Lord was that the Jew would pray in the morning and the evening and at noon. Not only would he pray in the morning and the evening at noon, what he's supposed to also do is pray facing towards Jerusalem. Why was he to pray facing towards Jerusalem? Come on. Why? You know this. Because the temple was there. It's only one problem. Is the temple there? No. It's been defeated. It was destroyed. It was torn down in 586 B.C., some 25 years before. Daniel, even though he's been in captivity for 66 years, he's still praying to a temple knowing it's not even there. You think that's obedience? You know, sometimes what happens to us when it comes to our relationship with... Sometimes what happens to us when it comes to our relationship with God, whether it's coming to church or picking up the Word, there are circumstances in my life that keep me from doing it. You know, sometimes it's like maybe you got a job and you work every other Saturday, every other Sunday, I mean. You know what? What do? You do the best you can. Daniel did the best he can with the law of the Lord. There's no temple there. So what did Daniel say? Daniel could have said, oh, you know what? There's no temple there. So what's the need for me to kneel on my knees three times a day and show up? What's the need? Daniel didn't do that. Let me ask you a question. If God's word says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, does that mean it doesn't matter whether you come to church, if God's word says that you're supposed to? Well, I had a headache. Oh, no, not that. Daniel's praying to the temple. He's facing the temple. He's doing what God told him to do, knowing he's going to put him in the lion's den. Oh, Lord. Oh, if the church experienced persecution, how would we respond if we experienced persecution? If we had the threat of going to the lion's den, Lord, what would it do? Would it make us stronger or weaker? My guess is one thing it would do, you wouldn't be lukewarm anymore. You see, we'd either be cold or we'd be hot. We'd be like the church at Philadelphia. Okay, here we go. So what happens is Daniel's still kneeling. The men catch him. Move on over to verse 14. They tell the king. The king realizes what's happened. Verse 14, here's what the king says. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel. Wait a minute, he's a king. He can do anything he wants to. Not in Persia. Remember what the Persian law is. Once the law is set, even the king can't change the law. So here's what the king's done. He's been befuddled. These guys have tricked him. Now the one guy who he was going to appoint over the whole group is getting ready to be thrown in the lion's den. And he doesn't know what to do. He's talking to everybody, trying to figure out a loophole so that he can change the law. That's what he's doing. He's trying to save Daniel, not throw him in the lion's den. As soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. And the men come and say, no, king, you can't do that. That's what they say in 15. Look at 16. Then the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in and he cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, oh, this is so good. A pagan king. A pagan king says these words. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Let me ask you a question. If you were about to be thrown into the lion's den, would the official, and you just put lion's den in quotes, okay, and make it a metaphor, would the official who's throwing you into the lion's den say to you, your God, whom you constantly serve, will deliver you? In other words, will your life, the way you live your life so define who you are to that person that they would call on your God to deliver you. You see, you know what? Come with me now. Come on. You know what? Here's what our problem is. See, our problem is, I know the way I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to live a good life. I'm going to live a righteous life. I'm just going to be a good person. And I am not going to be offensive to anyone. I'm not going to tell someone about Jesus. My goodness, I can't do that. How could I possibly be so offensive as to mention the name of Jesus? Oh, my goodness. And you know what? You may be a strong believer in Christ. Or you may be a believer in Christ, but nobody knows it. Then we're not in the track. We're not on the same track Daniel is. You see? It's like, in order to be on Daniel's track, it requires you and I to be vocal about our Lord. It doesn't mean that we, again, I've said this before, we don't, sometimes people can be too vocal to the point. And he says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be filled with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you will know how to respond to all people. Okay, you know, seasoned with salt, that makes things better. Okay, you know, it's not seasoned with sugar, nor is it seasoned with pepper. Some believers are seasoned with pepper. So they become annoying because they talk about Jesus so much. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being seasoned with pepper. We're talking about salt. So people know I stand for Christ. Okay, here we go. So he says, your God, verse 16, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. That stone was brought, they put it in front of the lion's den. Then verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and he spent the night fasting. Oh, come on now. You know what? If there's any word that I would not have expected to see, it was fasting. I got a pagan king who's fasting for Daniel who's in the lion's den. What is going on here? Do you realize the influence, the potential influence that you have to the people around you? Here's a man who doesn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's put someone in the lion's den who does, and so what does he do? He fasts for that person in the same way that that man would be fasting. That's how much influence we have. Says he spent the night fasting and no entertainment was brought in before him. His sleep fled from him. Verse 19. This is good. Guy can't sleep all night long. What happens at crack of dawn? Crack of dawn. Verse 19. The king arose with the dawn at the break of the day. He went in haste. He went. He's 62 years old. You see a 62-year-old king running down the hallway? Going to the lion's den? What do you think about those guys that put Daniel in the lion's den in the first place? You think they with him? I don't think so. He's running down the hallway. All his guards are running behind him. He wants to see. He wants to check on the man who is faithful. You realize what your faith will do to people who don't have faith? You want to be a Daniel? Distinguish yourself as a person of faith because it will influence people around you even if they make fun of you. You know, I've heard people say something like this. Say, you know what? This person's got a lot of God. And you know, you think he can have all the God he wants, but at least I respect him because he's got a lot of God. Well, your faith will distinguish you if people see it. Your obedience to God will distinguish you. Will distinguish you, whether it has to do with morality, whether it has to do with following the Lord, and other, it will distinguish you. Verse 20, when he had come near the den to Daniel, it's interesting because it's even before he gets to the den, he begins to cry out. Says when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out. It's like he'd be right. Let's suppose that's the lion's den. Here's the lion's den is out there. The king's not doing this. Oh, Danny, how you doing? No. This king says, listen what it says. He's running. He gets towards the door. He says, Daniel, servant of a living God, has your God whom you constantly serve, has he saved you? He's crying, running down the hallway. He's calling out. Notice the phrase that reappears. Your God whom you constantly serve. Where does he get that from? You know, how is it possible for Daniel to constantly serve God when there's no temple? You know how we define constant service? You know how we define constant service? It's whether or not you do a lot of stuff in the church. That's how we define service. You know, someone said to me the other day, Pastor, you never leave this place. Well, that's true. But is that how God defines service? See, because I think we're missing something. Look at Daniel 9. Okay, come with me now. We just got about 5 more minutes, maybe 6. Okay, look at Daniel 9. Look at what happened. This is the same year. It's the same year that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Daniel is not written chronologically. Just because chapter 9 is after chapter 6 doesn't mean that this happened after. My guess is Daniel 9 happened before Daniel 6. Here's why. Because Daniel 6, the king says, your God whom you constantly serve. What is he talking about? He talking about lighting the candles? No. He talking about singing in the choir? No. Although those things can be service, that's not what he's talking about at all. And this is, in my mind, why the church needs revival. Because we've lost an understanding of what it means to serve the Lord. Look. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, that's the king. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, that's the Persian king, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, over the kingdom of the Babylonians, that's who the Chaldeans are. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What is the text describing? What's it describing? What's Daniel doing? He's reading his Bible. Hey, what's that? What's that verse we quote it so much? Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody remember that verse? Quote it for me. I know the plans I have for you. Come on, quote it. So stand up and say that loud. That's Jeremiah 29:11. But do you know what Jeremiah 29:10 is? "70 years have been decreed for you to be in exile in Babylon. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you." Jeremiah 29:10 is God's prophecy that Daniel is reading. And Jeremiah 29:10 tells Daniel 70 years of captivity. And you know what Daniel does? Oh, I wish I had another hour, and I wish that you felt like you'd only been here 10 minutes. You know what happens? Daniel reads that there's 70 years of captivity. He knows he's been in captivity for 66 years. So what do you think Daniel does next? He realizes Israel is getting ready to be released. Well, I don't know about you, but I think what I would do is I think I would call a party. I would send the word out to all the captives in Babylon. I'd say, you know what? It's party time. The prophecy is we got 70 years and we've already spent 66. We're about ready to go home. No, that's not what he does.
Listen to what he does. Verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from his commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Look over at verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. Why is Daniel praying to God that God would look on the sanctuary, that God would bless the people of Israel, when he's just read Jeremiah 29:10 that says that they will be set free in 70 years? I'll tell you why. Daniel believed that his prayers affected the will, the purpose, and the plan, and the hands of God. Daniel believed.
Okay, you know what? We just had a missions announcement. People going to the Ukraine. Do you know that based on this verse, do you realize that your prayers become the fuel for whether or not they ever make it to the Ukraine? That's what Daniel is saying here. What does he do? He finds out they're going to be 70 years. 70 years are going to pay. Why does prayer matter? Why does the body of Christ matter? It matters because that's God's plan. God's plan is to affect his will through your prayers. That's what Daniel's doing. Daniel is praying even though he knows God said it's going to be fulfilled. Well, so what, Pastor? What does that have to do with the last days? Let me show you another passage. Look over at Daniel chapter 4. And this is where we'll have to close. Daniel is interpreting a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, he's interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, because he's made himself equal to God, is going to go mad. Literally insane. Now listen to what Daniel says at the last part of the dream, because this is the only dream that he interprets where he gives the king advice. Verse 26. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, that this is what was in the dream, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. In other words, once you realize that God is in control and not you, then what's going to happen is your kingdom's going to come back to you. But notice verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. You know what he's saying? Your prayers, my prayers, even can change dates God has already established in his word. The last days. How soon will it be? You know what that's saying?
You know what God's people ought to be doing?
Daniel back there in chapter 9, what's he doing? He said he's fasting. He's in sackcloth. He's got ashes all over him. You know what we need? We need a sackcloth committee. We need a committee that doesn't do anything other than be broken before the Lord, humbling themselves before the Lord, confessing the sins of the church before the Lord. For what purpose? So that we as the body of Christ can say to the Father, either, as we are led, either, Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Or, Jesus, extend the tribulation out further. Give us more time to bring your people under repentance and outside of the threat of apostasy. That's what that says. God's people, what do we do in these days? We get in the Word of God. We get in the Word of God. That's what Daniel was doing. We realize that we are the people of God, and because we are the people of God, just like Daniel was a person of God, his prayers affected the Father. Our prayers affect our God. And as we humble ourselves in repentance before him, he hears them. Let's pray.